All right, so last week we talked about abiding as our first week in the 21 days of spiritual fitness. Now, everybody likes abiding. Don't you like abiding, right? You're reminded, man, I'm like connected to Jesus. This sounds great. This is all good. Well, guess what I get to talk about? Repentance. Does anybody like repentance? We have one liar in the front who just said that he likes repentance. Look, I think repentance reminds us of, like, you know, when you're like a kid and like either the teacher or like a parent is like, you're there and somebody else is there and they're saying to you, now look, you say you're sorry. And like, you're just like, I don't want to say I'm sorry. I don't feel sorry, but man, they force you to say it. Anybody have those experiences? Maybe repentance reminds us, you know, whether it's our roommate, a friend, or our spouse, and, you know, they have a bit of a serious demeanor, and they say to us, you know, listen, later today, we need to talk. And you're like, oh, this is not good. This is not good. And in the conversation, you're informed of something that you've said or done that's insensitive, it's selfish, it's rude, and you're supposed to say what when they're done? I'm sorry, right? Right? You're caught. It's like the interrogation scene in like the TVs or the movies, right? The room is all dark, and there's a spotlight right on you, and they're like, tell us you confessed to the crime, you know? Tell us you did it. I don't think anybody likes repentance. So I'm really excited to get to preach on it today. Look, why is it one of the 3 weeks that we've put in this spiritual fitness series? Well, we put it in there because the Bible and spiritually mature Christians over the last couple thousand years have emphasized repentance way more than you would ever expect, guys. A couple examples. Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door, his first thesis was this: all of life is repentance. John Calvin wrote, repentance is not merely the start of the Christian life, it is the Christian life. So in a just kind of a way to help wrap our minds around this idea of repentance and why this is so important, let me explain it this way. As a Christian, you are in a relationship with Jesus. Now, that's an interesting thing when we think about relationships, because Jesus is always right 100% of the time, and you are the only one who's wrong in that relationship. Now, if that was like a friend of ours, that would get a little exhausting at times. You'd be like, seriously, like I'm always the one apologizing in this relationship. But that's the dynamic we have with Jesus, because we're always the one who's wrong. In a practical way, a lack of repentance in a Christian's life causes a Christian to start feeling stale and maybe even like flat in their walk with Jesus. It's why a person would say, I feel like I'm abiding in Jesus, right? Like I go to church, I'll even like sing songs and worship songs. I like that stuff. I read my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing the abiding things. But if you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling totally like distant from Jesus, it's probably because your repentance is either non-existent or it's very, very shallow. And so today, I'm gonna help you learn and understand the importance and the benefit of repentance so that you can take your spiritual life to a deeper level and connect with Jesus. So we're gonna cover these three questions. First off, what does biblical repentance mean? Secondly, what does it look like? And then third question, how can you repent? So first question, what does biblical repentance look like? Or what does it mean? So I'm gonna give you a definition. I'm gonna show you the verse of scripture that it comes from. Repentance is a change of, see, because it's way more than just saying words, I'm sorry. Repentance biblically is, there's a change in what you see and what you love and the direction of your life. So it's way more than just saying, hey, I'm really sorry about that. So that definition literally comes from the Greek word repent, which is found in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Unless you repent, unless you change what you see, change what you love, and change the direction of your life, you will perish. John Piper on this topic said, repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and our obedience. So how does a person then become more aware of God's truth and beauty and worth, as Piper is describing here? Well, the only way that that happens is that a person sees God's character. That's how it happens. Now, you'll see two themes through Scripture when people see and encounter God and His holiness and His character. One response is repentance. That's what we'll see in Isaiah here in a second. The other response that we see very typical of not only the nation of Israel through a lot of the Old Testament, but also the Pharisees, is that you see hard-heartedness. And mature Christians, we want to grow in our awareness of not only God's holiness, but then our sin as a response so that we repent. So Isaiah chapter 6, great example of this. Listen as I read verses 1 through 5 in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. So right, he's getting a vision here. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. All right, now, do you see in this picture here with Isaiah, do you see this process of repentance? First, Isaiah saw the Lord accurately. Now, what's interesting in Isaiah chapter 6 is that God is not pointing out to Isaiah a bunch of his sin, is he? No. But when Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw the contrast of God's holy character compared to his unholy character. And in that, his heart shifted. That's the second part of the definition of repentance. His heart shifted in that moment as he was just enthralled with God's majesty and his God's goodness and his glory. And it's because seeing God stirred a response from Isaiah. And then in three, the third step of repentance is that you see a change in the direction of someone's life. That happens in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I. Send me. Right? There's the three steps, exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, of the process of repentance. A.W. Tozer wrote it this way, repentance means turning around from our evil ways in order to look to Jesus. So we got to see God, let that transform and change our hearts, and then change the direction of our lives. So note how different that is from those bad examples of repentance I was giving earlier when, you know, you're like, well, I'm sorry. I mean, I guess I'm caught. You're forcing me to say I'm sorry. I can't leave the room until I say I'm sorry, whatever. Like, I'm going to get punished until I say I'm sorry. That wasn't the way God did it. God's first move was to show Isaiah his glory. His first move was to show his splendor and his majesty. And that alone prompted Isaiah to say, I am undone. Woe is me. I am in major trouble because I do not measure up. So that's repentance. Confession is part of repentance. We see this in 1 John chapter 1. I read the verses earlier, but in verse 9, it tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, so the good news is we're not going to be condemned. The good news is we're not going to be like treated harshly or ridiculed or teased. The good news is we can actually experience forgiveness when we confess our sins. The word confess means we're saying the same thing as someone else. There's agreement in our words. So God is saying his truth, and we say the same truth. We're in agreement, and we're recognizing and confessing, I don't measure up. Right? So you're saying things like this: God, I recognize you are all glorious. I see your steadfast love. I see your goodness and your purity. And as I see you rightly, I see that I am wrong. I see that I fall short. I see that that sin in my life is wicked and rebellious against your character. I can offer none of my own goodness to please you, but instead I offer my sin because that's all I have to offer. And I cling to, I depend upon the righteousness of Christ to cover me and to cover my sins. This is confession, because we're saying the same thing that God says, and it's part of the repentance process. So some Christians, maybe you've thought this, I don't know. I thought this for years. Some Christians think that repentance is for non-Christians. Like, oh yeah, those non-Christians, they need to do a lot of repenting. But thank goodness I don't have to repent. Some Christians even think that repentance is for baby Christians. Well, yeah, when I was a new Christian, of course I repented a lot. But now, I mean, I've been in like 10 years of Bible studies now. Whew, feeling good. See, Luke 13, Isaiah 6, 1 John 1, like they all say the exact opposite. The more a person sees God, and that would be consistent with the life of a Christian who's growing, right? The more you see God, the more you abide, the more frequently you should be repenting, and the more deeply you should be repenting. I'll get to the deeper part here in a second. See, repentance is a lifelong attitude that you never outgrow. The Apostle Paul expressed that exact sentiment in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. None of us would be surprised by that. Of course, he came into to save sinners. The last phrase, though, kind of trips us up a little bit when he says, of whom I am the foremost. That word can also, foremost, can also be translated, I am the chief. I am the biggest. Paul was not referring back to his days before he became a Christian. He's speaking in the present tense about himself right then. He's saying, oh, I am the foremost of sinners. So if we want to connect now, abiding and repentance, here's how it works, guys. Jesus's DNA, right? His character, those that work with vineyards talk about the vine that grows up and then the branches that grow out, right? The vine itself is sending all of its nutrients up into the branches. The DNA, literally, of those, that vine is going up into the branches. They talk specifically even about, I don't know why they call it the juices, but they're like, the juices of the vine are traveling up and into the branches. So branches. That means if you're abiding in Jesus, the holy love of Jesus Christ is growing up and into you. The holy kindness of Jesus, Jesus' holy attitude, the fruit of his joy, his willingness to sacrifice for the good of other people, his forgiveness of other people, his joyful contentment. Like, you could go on and on. All of that is flowing up the vine into you, his branches. And the more you are aware of that abiding connection with Jesus Christ, the more you will be seeing God's character, and the more you will start to see how far you fall short of God himself. So we confess and we repent. During these 21 days, we're training ourselves to repent each day, because repentance is part of a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. You will never grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ without repentance. Never. Do you want to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question you have to ask yourself. You got to repent, guys. Go into Bible studies for 20 years and not repenting is not going to grow you into a mature Christian. You're going to have a lot of head knowledge, but you're not going to be as close to Jesus as Jesus wants to be with you. Second question. What does repentance look like then? Well, repentance looks like, it does look like saying words, right? There's a confession of, I'm sorry. There's a confession of, I agree with whatever the falling short looks like. But it's not just empty words, guys. It's the intention to be transformed in your heart to be like Jesus Christ. And it doesn't just happen at a surface level. It's at the core of your heart. J.I. Packer described it this way. Real spiritual growth is always growth downward, so to speak, into a profounder humility, which in healthy souls will become more and more apparent as they age. He's basically saying, look, you got to go downward into repentance, into humility over time in the walk that you're walking with Jesus if you want to become a mature Christian. So let me explain it to you. I want to give it to you with an analogy, and then I want to give you a personal experience, an example from my life. So first off, the analogy. The analogy that's helped me the most understand repentance and an ongoing repentance in my life is a radar of sin, is the way you can think of it. So your life is, let's just say, like, you know, radars, they're round, right? They've got the arm that sweeps around and it beeps every time it sees something that it's designed to see. And with the radar of sin, it beeps every time it sweeps and encounters sinful attitudes, sinful words, all those things, right? So when you're a brand new Christian and you go to God and you're like, man, this is amazing. You love me. This is unbelievable. Like, I want to know you more. I want you to transform me. And God's like, way to go. I'm so excited for you. And then he's like, watch now. Beep, 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 beep. You're like, oh, that's a lot of sin. He's like, it is a lot of sin. Like, what do I do with all that sin? Repent. Repent and confess. Okay, I'm repenting. I agree with you. That's wrong. It's all of the things that I just said about what does repentance mean. And then, I don't know, like a month, 2 months, maybe a year into it, you're feeling like, man, I'm like, this is really good, man. I've gotten rid of a bunch of my bad habits. I think I'm growing closer to Jesus. This is unbelievable. And one day, you're like talking to Jesus, you're reading his word, and you're like, Jesus, I just want to be more like you. I'm so thankful for like everything that's happening. And like the day before, it was like sweeping and like beep, beep, right? Just one. You're like, this is amazing. And then all of a sudden, beep, 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 beep. You're like, what just happened? I thought I was getting more holy. Why am I now seeing more of my sin? Well, God changed the range of your radar. Initially, you're only seeing like a 1 foot radius of your sin. And then God said, well, let's crank it up to 5 feet so that he can see more of the wickedness that's in him. Because compared to my holiness, there's a whole lot more we could show him. But let's not show him all of his sin at once. They'd quit. So he progressively takes us on this path of showing us more and more of our sin. This is why we can't outgrow repentance, guys. Because as long as we're breathing on this earth, we will be falling short of his holiness and his glory. And the invitation from God, when we start seeing more of our sin, even after 20, 30, 40 years of walking with Christ, the invitation is the same then as it was when we're brand new. Will we repent of these deeper sins? That's what J.I. Packer meant when he talked about the growth downward. So that's the analogy. You guys want a personal example? You guys are more excited about that than the first service. I asked them and they just like were just sitting there quiet. I almost got away with it, not giving an example. I give you this because I love you. Day 3 this past week in the 21 days. Here's the verse that came up on that day. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. So I get to the second question, what do I need to repent of in light of this verse? And here's the answer that came into my mind. The Holy Spirit gave me this thought. I agreed with it immediately. And the answer was, I need to repent of the way I get angry at other drivers on the road. That was my answer. And so I said to Jesus, I said, look, Jesus, I'm sorry that I get angry at other people. And as I connect it now to the first phrase of that verse, it was very obvious to me that Jesus did not instruct me and teach me in the way to get angry at other drivers on the road. He didn't. That is not his way. So I agreed with the Holy Spirit that that is the wrong way for me to drive. And I said, Jesus, transform me. I want to be like you. When I'm driving my car, I want to drive like Jesus would drive my car. So that's repentance. You guys with me? Everybody with me? Because I wasn't done repenting. That's a great step of repentance right there. Don't skip it. But there was more repenting for me to do. You guys want to hear more? All right, here we go. Right, we want to repent deeper, like J.I. Packer was describing. We want to be more like the Apostle Paul that says, man, I'm like the biggest sinner in the world. So I asked the Spirit, I said, okay, what is at the heart of my sin? What's at the core of it when I'm getting angry at these other drivers? Right, you know anger is a secondary emotion, always. Repenting of the anger is fine and you should do it, but there's always more to it. It's always connected to a deeper root, a deeper core of sin. So I asked the Spirit, I'm like, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm already repenting of my anger about the drivers on the road, but what's at the core of my heart? And man, like the Holy Spirit, he's quick, isn't he? He's like, oh, I'll show you that quick. You are self-righteous. And I said, you're right. More specifically, my form of self-righteousness is driving righteousness. Anybody else have driving righteousness since we're just confessing here all together? Anybody else want to just raise their hand and say, I got some driving righteousness? Okay. That makes me feel better. I appreciate that. Here's what driving righteousness sounds like, and maybe you've never actually like thought this on a conscious level, but subconsciously, the people that ride with you in the car, they can tell you that you believe this. I am literally the best driver on the road at any given moment. That is driving righteousness right there. And guess what? I am full of all of that. And so I confessed the deeper sin. I'm like, Jesus, I don't want to believe that. Number one, that's not true. And number two, like, what a wicked way for me to view everyone else on the road. So I confessed the deeper sin, my self-righteousness. I didn't come up with this by myself, by the way. I mean, the Apostle Paul tells us, right, and shows us the path. We see Isaiah. One of my mentors, Jack Miller, addressed it this way, right? When you ask the question, like, what's at the core of my heart? Why am I getting angry? And why am I, like, so anxious? Like, why am I so jealous? Here's what he wrote. He said, I wait to be wrought upon by the hammer and the fire of the Almighty until the chains of self-centered desires fall away from my personality and the love of Christ becomes the deepest hunger of my inner life. That's deeper repentance right there, guys. Not being willing to sort of trivialize and try to like act like, oh, my shallow sin is not that big a deal because it's just shallow. But literally just waiting for the hammer and the fire of the Almighty God to say, oh, no, we got more business to do. Do you want to do more business? Do you want to see more of your rebellion? And then, like, the love of Christ will blossom. It will grow. It will expand more as a result of deeper repentance. Now, just to keep it practical here for a second, guys, because as you're wrestling with some of this, you're going to have times when you're going to be like, well, I may not be like the best driver in the world, but there are a lot of bad drivers, right? Like, there's facts and then there's like not facts. And the reality is there are a lot of bad drivers in our area. A lot of them. I see it way more now that I have a motorcycle. And I'm like, you know, why are people running red lights all the time? You notice that? It's a new thing. The yellow isn't good enough anymore. As long as it turned yellow within the last 2, 3, 4 seconds, well, I can just go through the red, right? That seems to be the new law that I wasn't told about. Turning in front of cars as you're driving down a road, evidently the new thing is just turn out in front of them and then be ready to like brake all the time, even though you don't have a stop sign or a light, because you'll hit them if you don't, right? But does bad driving give me the right to get angry at them? No. James 1 tells us to be slow to anger. Does bad driving give me like a justification to be self-righteous in my ability to drive? Of course not. I'm not a perfect driver. I've made mistakes. I do things that are thoughtless. And so have you, right? None of us are perfect. That's the problem with self-righteousness. We prop ourselves up to think, wow, look how great I am, when in fact, we're blinded. See, our shallow repenting of just the shallow part, the beginning, right? I repented of my anger. It doesn't kill the deeper root of my sin. If you want to kill the deeper root of your sin, confess the deeper sin. In this case, self-righteousness. And the great news is the Spirit, his work is to produce his fruit in you. It's not our work to produce his fruit, right? We're connected. We're the branch connected to the vine. It's the Holy Spirit's job to flow up through there and to produce his love, his kindness, his humility. It's not our job to produce those fruits. It's our job to become more aware of the abiding connection and to read the word and pray and to meditate on scripture and to sing praises and then to confess the core of our sins as we become aware of them, invite the Holy Spirit to transform the core of our heart, and boy, he is an expert at transforming us at deeper and deeper and deeper levels. This is what healthy, spiritually mature repentance looks like. So during these 21 days, experiment with repenting deeper. The deeper repentance isn't mentioned on the question, guys. It's just like, well, what do I need to repent of in light of this verse? But as you listen to the Spirit, let him show you more. Let him show you deeper parts of it. Often, my answers, as I've been answering these questions, are some version of self-righteousness. Right? It might be opinion righteousness, political righteousness, my work attitude righteousness, my relationship righteousness. It's anything where we feel like I am better than everyone else in this area. That's self-righteousness. Maybe it's those four core idols of the heart that we've talked about: comfort, control, power, and approval, right? You got the surface sin, but it connects down to a deeper root. It could be the comfort that you're seeking, and that's why you don't speak up. It could be the control that you're seeking, which is why you're anxious all the time. It could be power. It could be approval. Now, let me just address two objections real quick here, because I know some of you are thinking the first one for sure. First objection, man, this seems like a lot of work. I mean, can't I just like love Jesus and then just call it good? Can't we just live like that? Seems like a lot of work, doesn't it? Can you just nod your head? Yeah, it seems like a lot of work. Yes, it is. It is more work, guys, to repent deeply than it is to repent shallowly. Absolutely. But the alternative is not a very good life. Can I just appeal to your desire to live a good life for a moment? Nobody respects or follows a person who never repents. Right? When you're around somebody and you're like, I wish they would like say they're sorry sometimes. I wish they would actually like admit their faults and their failures sometimes, but they just don't. Right? You're not gaining respect. You're not gaining influence. You're not building deep relationships with other people when you fail to repent and apologize to them, and you're certainly not deepening your relationship with God himself. Fundamentally, we need to be repenting so that we move closer to people. If you don't apologize, you don't repent, you don't confess your sins, you're moving toward isolation. You're moving away from people instead of moving toward people. So if you want to move toward people around you, you want to move toward God in a relationship, then repent more. Give it some effort. I like how John 15, after Jesus talks about abiding, in the last verse, he talks about how he wants great things for us. Look at this verse. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus is offering you full joy, the best joy, the biggest joy. And it comes from abiding, which is also then, as a derivative of that, going to be part of repentance. That's the way he designed you to live and to function in relationship with him. Abide and repent. The more you repent, the more of Jesus's joy you're going to experience. That fires me up. I tell you what, I like that right there. Because I'm just shallow enough to want more joy in my life. Second objection, I don't like to repent because it makes me feel badly. There's some truth to that. Yeah, I don't like this at all, man. I got to apologize about stuff. I got to like, can I just live in denial? Like denial seems like it would be better because it makes me feel bad. This was my objection for years. And I just want to point out, guys, please be careful of this attitude. If you feel depressed, discouraged, or worthless as you look at your own sin, it's because you're staring at your sin, you're obsessing over the sin, and yeah, that's going to pull you down. Instead, we're meant to be staring at Jesus and seeing his glory and his holiness and his righteousness, his majesty. When we see that, like Isaiah, we're automatically reminded, oh, you got some sin to repent and confess of too. You're like, yes, I repent, I confess, I agree. But our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And instead of feeling discouraged and down and totally wrecked in our lives, we're reminded when we repent of the unconditional love that Jesus has for us. We're reminded, I actually don't offer him anything. And Jesus is like, yeah, you don't offer me anything, but I tell you what, I love the heck out of you anyway. Like, I feel like all I do is like sin and mess up, and I see my self-righteousness. I see these core idols in my heart. Like, when am I ever going to outgrow them? And Jesus is like, look, you're never going to outgrow those. But I love you. I love you. And my righteousness is your robe. I died on the cross to show you my love and to give you my perfection. That will only increase your joy, guys. The more you repent, the more the joy comes. Because the repentance reminds you, hey, this isn't about my efforts anyway. I offered Jesus nothing except my willingness to to repent. See, guys, repentance may cause you to feel bad in a moment. I get it, because it's humbling. It was not a great experience for me when I was writing out in my little notebook this week that my deeper sin about getting angry at the drivers is self-righteousness. I didn't feel like, yay, way to go, Sean. It's very humbling. But see, when we're learning to shed our self-righteousness, the next step, and man, it's quick, is that streams, floods of grace and mercy and joy will flood into your life. It comes after the repentance. Right? There's this burst of energy and growth as our gratitude increases for what Jesus has done for us. See, repentance is a vital part of spiritual growth and maturity. It's vital, guys, and it's very misunderstood. Third question, how do you do it then? How do you repent? Well, I think I kind of answered it with the other two questions, but in a real practical way, just do question two in your notebooks this week. I mean, we're just laying it out. Your question is asked, and then you just listen to the Spirit and write out whatever he shows you that is falling short of his glory and his majesty. I mean, can you just, as I'm just starting to describe this, I mean, can you just even start to imagine what your life would be like if you implemented the habits of repenting more frequently and repenting deeper and deeper? Can you imagine how that would change your relationship with Jesus? I mean, can you imagine how that would even change the relationship with the people that you share life with? It'd be amazing, guys. I'm just telling you. Will you run to the Father's arms because he loves you and he's waiting to embrace you? Would you bow your heads and let's go to him in prayer. God, as we see in Scripture, right? We saw it in Isaiah. It's the same, almost identical vision of what John saw in the book of Revelation, that when they got the vision and they saw all of the glory and all of the majesty in heaven, they were undone. They unraveled. We want to be people like that. We just want to be enthralled with seeing you, God. Would you show us that? Would you increase our awareness of all of your qualities and your characteristics, God? We depend upon you showing us your glory. We are blinded by it on our own. Open our eyes, increase our awareness, and then as a response, we want to be people who just say, I agree. I see my sin and my wickedness. I agree. I fall on my face before you, the Almighty. I repent. Because we want to be in relationship with you. Lead us down this path, Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.